So this morning, we are going to be coming out of Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This is the season of Pentecost, meaning the Spirit-filled church. This is the season leading up to Advent season. In the Revised Lectionary. So, 19 verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. Amen. So our text once again finds Jesus still in his traveling season of his ministry, still journeying toward Jerusalem, moving in the shadow of the cross, facing his imminent passion, his crucifixion, his death. You know, if 3 weeks ago when I preached, I was preaching about how Jesus walked on the fringe. He walked in the margins of society. He walked among the disenfranchised and the broken and the marginalized, the misunderstood, the forgotten and the forsaken. And so here again we find Jesus in a border town, again on the fringe and the margins of Israeli culture. In a city that is kind of a gatekeeper, Jericho to this day is called the oldest city in the world. And he encounters another outsider. The crowds are moving with him. He's in the city. He's among them. But there's this outsider named Zacchaeus. An outsider, I mean, doesn't he have everything everybody wants? I mean, he has position, he has power, and he has money. Actually, the text actually says he was rich. He was a chief tax collector. Now, one of the things you have to know about becoming a tax collector in that day is it wasn't like you went and applied to Rome to collect taxes and you got the job. You actually bid on the opportunity to collect the taxes. So there's always a good chance that this bidding, this getting the money to exchange hands, may have even been done by dirty dealings to accomplish it. And so he was a chief tax collector, which means that all the taxes that were collected around there all came through Zacchaeus's hand. And then he would give it to the Roman government. And it says in verse 3 that Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Now, if you remember, in these various different texts, as we've been walking through Luke, this word sees is not about being in the line of sight. Like that I can see Miss Waddell has a green shirt or a bluish green shirt on, that Jessica has a gray sweatshirt on. It's not about what's in the line of sight. It's that word horiai, H-O-I-R-A in the Greek, which means to perceive, to see beyond the mental into a spiritual realm. This is the same see. Remember when the leper... Remember when the leper of the 10, one leper 3 weeks ago turned back, and it says that he saw that he was healed. It meant that he had perceived that his skin wasn't just clear. He perceived that he had just encountered the divine. And so while the other nine are worried about going to be restored, which so often we talked about this, they get rebuked and put down because the nine didn't come back and worship it. No, see, they were being obedient. They did what Jesus told them to do. The only way for true restoration was to go to the priest, who then had to watch them over a period of time before he could declare them clean. But this one decided, one decided that there was something bigger here than his own freedom. And so he comes back to Jesus. It says he turned back and worshiped God and saw Jesus. Now see, here's the thing you have to remember. What's so important that the church gets back to revealing who Jesus is because the world can't see God because of the Jesus we represent. They can't get past what we've revealed in our judgment and condemnation. They can't get past all the ways that we have discluded, cut off, shamed, judged, cast aside, put aside many people in many ways through the years. But that's not who Jesus comes to reveal. Jesus reveals that we're to be among the disenfranchised. We're to be among the outcasts. Jesus goes into a city where everyone seems to be welcoming him and excited about him being here. Do you know who Jesus locks arms with? The most hated man in the city. Most church people would sit with the crowd and look down on this little man named Zacchaeus and judge his work and judge his politics and judge what he does with his money and judge how he handles things and judge the way he breaks the law and judge all the things that they were doing. Most of us today would do. I guarantee you, you can think of people that it's been done to. Guaranteed. But Jesus shows us a better way. He shows us a more excellent way. Zacchaeus knew he fell short. In more ways than one. Zacchaeus was very aware of his failures and his the ways that he falls short. He was very aware. But Jesus saw something else. Jesus was looking at something else. Jesus encounters an outsider. But this outsider's wealthy. This outsider has prestige. This outsider has position. This outsider has influence in the Roman government. This outsider who seems to have everything that what most people want. Money, power, prestige. But he's an outsider because he's been cut off by his community. He's considered unclean by the religious community. He's considered a traitor. Because he collects taxes for Rome. He was considered unclean because he would have to be dealing with the Gentiles and dealing with their money. So he was unclean and outcast. It's interesting, though, that if you turn back to Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to read this entire section because it's important for where we're going here with Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 27. Because see, most of the time what we've been taught is how to read our Bible in segments, verse by verse, rather than the whole story. Because remember, this is taking place in the travel narrative. This is taking place where Jesus is passing through Gentile cities. He's passing through Jewish cities. He's passing through Samaritan cities. He's passing through with the kingdom of God with him, with the accusations of the Pharisees and the scribes constantly at his heels and always going to the hurting and the broken. See, if we really want to say that we're on a journey with Jesus, then you have to understand that that journey will include the broken. The journey is going to include the outcast. It's going to include what is most often understood as the other. The one who doesn't look like you, think like you, talk like you. Isn't your color, isn't of your politics, isn't even of your sexual choice. But to truly walk with Jesus is to walk with the broken. See, we have flipped this thing in the church, and we've tried to say that what really matters is who I get to sit next to, whose platforms I get to stand upon, which presidents I get to prophesy to, which nations I get to enter into. But the reality is the kingdom of God is best understood with who the broken are. How do you sit with the hurting and the broken? Because one of the things, my friends, that I have also learned in walking through this valley of the shadow of death is how hard it is for us to sit with people in their pain. How hard it is to sit with them in the midst of their questions, in the midst of their hurt, to just be okay that they're not okay. But see, we want to fix it. We want to give them our religious verses and our Christian cliches, and we don't know how to just let them be human. You know why? Because we don't think humanity is okay. But we've got to be a people willing to be human with the human, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus came as a human. God came in the form of a human. God could have come as God, but God put on our flesh to show us what true humanity looks like. And the book of Luke is an excellent, excellent reminder for us of what that truly does look like and how to truly be human and how we are never called to look down or to say anybody is, it's impossible for them to be saved or any of that. And Luke chapter 18, let me get back in here before I get preaching again, verses 18 to 27, let's read that. A ruler questioned him, meaning Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father." Then he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, and he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." So here Jesus now, over in chapter 19, just a couple of days later, is encountering a rich man. Another rich man. Now we see, and because of this, because we've already read the text, we know in verse 10 that Jesus has already declared over Zacchaeus that salvation has come to his house. So what seemed impossible with the young rich ruler, now in the midst of Zacchaeus' testimony, the impossible has become impossible. And so what Jesus is telling us, or what Luke is telling us about Jesus, is it don't matter how impossible it looks. In God, all things are possible. And the issue isn't, one of the things you'll notice with Luke is Luke does a lot with wealthy, with rich. You'll notice that throughout, because he is very much looking at how Jesus comes and brings social balance, how Jesus comes and brings equity to all, the way that Jesus comes and restores honor and love and all of those things in the midst of a very deeply rooted, shame-driven culture. See, everything in the Israeli religion and everything in the Jewish religion and everything in the Israeli nation is based on shame and honor. What is shame and what is honor? All things are to either bring honor to God or to the other. And if not, then they bring shame. And one of the worst things you can do is to bring shame upon you, upon your house, upon your father's name, upon your father's family. And so Jesus comes and turns all of those things upside down and reminds us that God is not ashamed of any of us. And there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So God, with God, all things are possible. There's so many lessons in this passage. So I want to go over real quick, just in the historical context of it. And then I just want to kind of talk to you a little bit about what I see and how we engage this passage and how we make it our own and how it's not just a cute little Bible story for Sunday mornings in Bible school with children. That this is a powerful revelation to us if we will allow it to be. So, of course, Jericho, we already talked about that, border city. Verse 2, Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. We've already talked about him being probably unclean and unwanted and undesirable, that he is on the fringe of the culture. He's not one of them. He's not accepted as one of them. And we also learn he was rich. But then we see in verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see, and that's that word perceive, not just in the line of sight. He wanted to know who this Jesus was. Who is this one? But he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he was short. He was a short guy. And he couldn't see past the crowd. So then it says, so he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree, or the fig tree, which we talked about a few weeks ago. And all the branches doesn't necessarily grow real high, but it gets real deep, right? And so he climbs up into this tree so that he could see them when he passed through. But when Jesus came to where he was, Jesus looks up. Now think about that. So now we have a short man who can't see Jesus, so he gets in a tree, and here's Jesus, the Son of God, looking up to Zacchaeus. Looking for him, seeking him, looking for him, the one. Jericho was one of the largest, most populated cities in Israel at this time. But Zacchaeus is the one that he finds. Zacchaeus is the one that he has sought for. Sorry. So then when Jesus sees him, he says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. That word there, gladly, is joy. It's the same understanding. It was absolute joyousness. He was overflowed with joy. You see, acceptance and welcoming can change an entire person's countenance. To just open your arms, to open your heart, to open your eyes to see, to speak words of welcome, and to embrace people as they are, where they are, is the opportunity. It's the first moment in which Jesus gets to plant a seed called hospitality. Because people won't care about what we say if they don't think we care about them. So Jesus offers inclusion, hospitality, welcome. This, the Son of God, the one that has, whose word has gone throughout the nation of Israel, whose testimony has gone before, this one who is known to and far, both as a revolutionary or as a rabbi, as a drunkard or even as a savior. He's been called many things in many ways, and then all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is seen by him and called by him to come be with him, and Zacchaeus completely changes. He's transformed in a moment by joy. By joy. Verse 7, and when they saw it, when they, meaning the crowd, when the crowd saw it, they began to grumble. The same way he did when he was speaking to the prostitutes. And the sinners, it said, remember back in Luke 17, over and over again, Jesus is judged by those he hangs with. So I would say that though people, that if people aren't talking about some of the things where you're doing, like a Halloween trunk or treat, we may not be doing this thing right. I'm just saying, if the religious aren't on our back, we may not be doing it right. So, the crowd saw him, and they grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So that automatically implies Jesus will be unclean because he's entering the house of the unclean because the sinner was considered unclean. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions." Now listen, one of the things is we always read this verse as though he is going to, that an act of repentance is going to happen. But the reality is that half of our English translations translate this as though he already has done it. The Amplified Version, the RSV Version, they all translate it as though I have given half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. So that part he hasn't done, but he's already begun giving to the poor. And it depends on which translation you read, on how you see it. And the reality is that does it affect the text that much? Not really. But what it does do is it messes with our idea of what repentance looks like. Because we've been told there's a formula. That I ask for forgiveness, and then that way I repent, and then Jesus comes and forgives me. But what if Zacchaeus had already begun repenting before Jesus ever got in his presence? It begins to mess with our Romans road, our five steps to salvation. It begins to mess with how we understand the salvation theory and soteriology, the way that it's been taught through evangelicalism. Because the reality is that at some point it is most likely that Zacchaeus had already begun to move away from that lifestyle and that belief. Something had already transformed his heart because Jesus says this is what makes him a son of Abraham. And so looking back at the passage, verse 9, let me go back to this. Zacchaeus, in this, he went well beyond what the law required. The law said in Numbers 18, 20 to 24, he is a good Jew. That he was to give generously a tithe to the priests. This is in repentance. Then a second tithe for the festivals. That's in Deuteronomy 12, 17 and 19. And then a third tithe every 3 years for the poor. That's Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29. So there is three gifts given. Zacchaeus offers four times that. He's speaking what Luke is showing us is that what Zacchaeus has done is superseded the law. Grace is superseding the law. That he has received grace and is now given grace and giving back four times what the law requires of the poor. In verse 9, and in doing this, Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation," or sozo, "has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." So what Jesus is saying is he's already got faith. He's not a son of Abraham because of his blood. He's a son of Abraham because of his faith. Who is the father of our faith? Abraham. So what Jesus is saying is this is the son of Abraham because he is of faith. And he has begun to move by faith. He had already begun to take steps of faith. So often what happens is we see people who begin to change their lives and transform their lives, and because they didn't pray a certain prayer that you were told you had to pray, then somehow they ain't saved till they say the prayer. But you don't realize that that didn't even come into existence in the church until the late 1800s. The altar call and prayer, raise your hand, that did not exist. Your life was the picture of repentance. That's why we have a church that is so indoctrinated for a greasy grace to come and ask for forgiveness and keep on sinning, because we haven't taught them that you're actually empowered to be able to live a life of repentance through the Holy Spirit that now dwells in you. And there ain't nothing special about getting there. What did Zacchaeus do to get the presence of Jesus? Nothing but look. Says that he went to see about this one. All we got to do is begin to seek, and then the presence will show up. This is part of the prophetic picture that you have to understand. All anybody's got to do is begin to look. And isn't this what we've been following through this whole travel narrative? Isn't that exactly what Jesus said about the prodigal son? And see, as soon as the son turned, the father was already running. 99 sheep were found and in the pen and kept and good and righteous, but it was the one he wanted. There's a constant message throughout the book of Luke. It's not a demand to perfection. It's not a demand for this form of repentance and this kind of repentance. And you got to do this, this, and this, and follow this Romans road and this repentance and this prayer and ask it this way. We always say that and ask Jesus into your heart. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from the book of Revelations, where it says that Jesus stands at the door of our heart and knocks. The problem is Jesus isn't speaking to unbelievers there. Jesus is speaking to the church there. It's in a letter to a church that John wrote through the Spirit, by the Spirit, to warn this church. And so what he is saying is, if you will open the door you closed again, I will come back in and sup with you. You have to understand that all we got to do is get people to see Jesus and they'll want God. Over and over again, that's what the scripture tells us, that he saw Jesus. The leper saw he was healed. Praised God and went to worship Jesus. Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus. He sees him and Jesus sees him. And salvation comes to the house. A woman with a bad reputation, with a big bottle of perfume and of perfumed oil, comes into the house of a Pharisee where Jesus is, moves past the crowd and the gazes and the rejection and the hurt and the judgment. And she gets on her feet and she pours the oil on his feet and upon his head. And she washes her feet with her tears and dries his feet with her hair. This one, no prayer of repentance, no do this, that, or the other. But he says to the Pharisees, who loves me the most? And then he tells her, get up, daughter, for your sins are forgiven. She didn't ask for it. She just worshiped. She just looked for him. She just sought him. She just had to see him. She just had to be in his presence. And what I want us to understand is that we have got to let go of the formula for what this thing looks like and just to begin to be present and let Jesus be present in us. This is how we introduce a world that is hurting and broken and even deconstructing within the church to God all over again. It is the presence, not the formula. So in verse 9, when it says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation, today sozo has come to the house, because he too is a son of Abraham. What you have to realize is that word there means, that word is the root word for sozo, and it's translated rescued, healed, made well, saved, made whole. And again, like I said, not because he's in the blood of Abraham and a descendant of Abraham the way that most of the scribes and the Pharisees do, because they disregard him not based on his blood. They didn't cut him off because he wasn't Jewish. He was Jewish. But Jesus says that he is a son of Abraham because of his faith. Now, just to let you know a little bit about Zacchaeus, and then I'll wrap it up with the personal takeaways here. Scripture's silent, the same way it is about the woman at the well. If you only read your Bible, you don't know what happened to the woman at the well. You don't know that she becomes Fontina and a saint that is celebrated in both the Catholic and the Orthodox Church, and that she goes and she starts a church and a great movement of God in Carthage in Africa. And that this is a woman who sails back and confronts Caesar himself. And the very woman who sat at the well with the Lord dies at the bottom of a dry well. You don't know that story because we Protestants don't study the saints. But there's another saint that we don't have any no story about any further in our Bibles. So while Scripture is silent, history is not. The Bishop of Alexandria, Clement, whose writings exist to this day, mentions in one of his homilies that Zacchaeus continued faithfully in the growth and maturing of the Lord and served Christ to the end of his life with distinction, being ultimately elevated to the role of Bishop of Caesarea. So this little man who climbed the tree to see Jesus left the lucrative money-changing tables at the crossroads leading to Jerusalem and became a spiritual leader in the church. We have to be careful what we judge as unholy and unclean and unwanted and unwelcome. So what can we take away from this encounter of Zacchaeus? Of course, there's much more. And I definitely want you to wrestle with these things personally. But I think one of the things we have to look at is desire. Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus. He had a desire to encounter Jesus. He had a longing. The word desire means to long for. Zacchaeus had much of what many of us desire: power, position, money, prestige, a big house, servants. He had the best things that his day could offer. But still, life wasn't perfect. He was despised in his community, rejected, unwanted. You can have all of the best stuff physically, but if you are emotionally, spiritually, and mentally ostracized, outcast, unwanted, unable to go to the house of worship, can you imagine what that did in weighing on his soul? But still, he was despised and considered a traitor, well known, more infamous than famous. But in this moment, this encounter, Zacchaeus' greatest desire was to see this Jesus. You see, to see Jesus is to see God. Because Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So if we have a world that says that our God is this and our God is that, it's because we have not revealed to them who he really is. Because we have not been Jesus to them so that they can see him. Which is what this whole thing is really about. It's not about getting people in seats. It's not about building mega churches and great worship platforms. It's about getting people to see Jesus so that they can trust what we say, that God is good and that he loves them and that he has given them a future and a hope and that he has plans for them. But because we have shown them something different, they don't believe us. The problem is they believe what we said. But it's now time to speak a different word. Because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. So we need to gain knowledge of God to come to know the Father, to understand the Father. It's not to focus on or to hold on to our desires, because the problem is if we are not desiring the right things, we become entangled with our desires. We'll become entangled by our desires. And so that's okay. Let us be entangled in Jesus. But when we desire money, we get entangled with it. We desire sex, we get entangled with it. Desire drugs and alcohol, those things that become lustful passions and those things that we long for that are fleeting and unfulfilling, we become entangled in them. So what is our desire? We got to ask ourselves, what is the things that I desire? Many of the holy fathers of the church tell us not to focus or hold on to our desires, lest we become entangled by them. However, our desire to know God should follow the model of Zacchaeus. He had a desire and he didn't ignore it. He didn't get distracted by it. His desire to see the Lord was not just a brief moment of wishful thinking or daydreaming. No, he allowed it to overtake him. It was the driving force behind this real struggle and effort to see Jesus. Now we read it and it doesn't seem to bother us that much. But what you have to understand is that when Zacchaeus climbed that tree, he was overcoming a lot of obstacles. So number one, we know that he was short, so he couldn't see Jesus. And see, the problem is that he had to come up off the ground, out of the earth, off of the worldly things, into a higher place to see Jesus. Are you following me? See, we keep our faith, we keep our feet, we keep our mind and our heart planted in this earth realm. We can't see him. When things have entangled us, we can't see him. We can't see the forest through the trees, as they would say. Obstacles and difficulties of life, they crowd out our view. Just like Zacchaeus, the crowd was pushing him out of view. He could not see Jesus because the crowd was pressing in all around him, pressing all over him. And so do you understand that when we have that when obstacles and the difficulties of life crowd in on us, that what we have to do is go up. We got to engage upwardly. We got to behold him as he is. We can't stay at a distance. And see, the problem is that we look at Zacchaeus and he couldn't see Jesus because he was short. He had no way to see him. He could have certainly walked away and said, well, I can't see him. I can't get near him. I'll just go back to my tax collecting and shuffled off with his short little self and went back to doing what he always does. But instead, he took that obstacle and he found a conclusion. A solution. And what does he do? This little man, this rich man, probably in nice robes of purple and linen, climbs up into a dirty tree. Not only is he coming up off the ground, you have to understand he's exposing what he shouldn't expose. Seriously. They're able to look up. Now, he would have had a linen garment on, so you wouldn't have seen his private parts, but in the same way of seeing him would be like looking at our underwear. So he exposes himself. Him pulling up. Now, the only way you could climb was to do what? You got to pull that robe up, right? The same way the running father did. So the same thing applies. There's shame in showing his legs. And the same shame that the prodigal father had in running after his son, Zacchaeus has as he's climbing this tree, as he's probably girded up his loins and climbed up. So he has not considered his own ego as the center of it all. I'm going to do what I got to do what I got to do. And if it means these people looking at me, they don't care about me anyway. If it means they see my underwear, I don't care. They're already ashamed of me anyway. If it means that they won't speak to me anymore, it doesn't matter. They don't like me anyway. The only thing I know is I got to get up in that tree and I got to get my eyes on him because I need to know who this is. You see, we have all kinds of things that crowd in on us every day. Busyness, life, bills, people, expectations, jobs, meals, food planning, church appointments, doctor's appointments. All kinds of busy things that just try to crowd Jesus out of our lives. All kinds of things. In the same way Zacchaeus couldn't see him, when life gets like this, we can't see Jesus either. I had to fight to find Jesus many times over these past 3 weeks because of what was trying to crowd in, the lies that were trying to crowd in, the fear, the judgment that was trying to crowd in. But I had to go up. I had to ascend the Mount of God. I had to climb into a different mindset. And the reason I'm saying climb is because it isn't instant. You got to fight sometimes. You got to push past that stuff. You got to tell it to shut up. You got to tell yourself to shut up. You got to get up and move. You got to do what you don't want to do to get done what you need done. So when I say you got to climb up, it is not just a kumbaya moment and close my eyes and I'm in the heavenly places. No, it's a fight. It's a wrestling with my flesh. It's a wrestling with my thought life. It's a wrestling with my belief systems. It's a wrestling with what I lack. It's a coming to terms with what I didn't know, I didn't believe. It's a coming to terms with how little faith I truly have. It's a wrestling and a coming up. But by wrestling and seeing that I know I've got to go up. There's more here. I can't stay down here. I can't let this world and this life crowd him out. He's the only thing that's worth even possessing in this world. Everything else is passing away. Everything else will be eaten by rust and moths, consumed by fire, destroyed. But he will remain, and all that we gain through him will remain eternally. We have to struggle against our flesh. We have to fight against the excuses. We can't let excuses win. I'll do it later. Reasoning away, I know I need to pray, but I'll get to it later. Only to lay in bed and be so exhausted you fall asleep and don't pray one moment. But see, this Zacchaeus, he demonstrates an extreme willingness to see Jesus. Grown man climbing up, scurrying up into a tree, exposing his legs, his undergarments, just doing what would be considered dishonorable and bring shame in his culture. But he risked their judgment. He risked looking foolish. He risked becoming dirty and sweaty to see Jesus. It took effort and it took risk. What risks are we taking? What effort are we taking? The next thing we see is that he takes action. Often we say we want more of God. We want to know him better. We want to see him more. We want a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. But then I'm left asking myself, what am I doing to make that happen? And then I'm left admitting I most often make excuses. I'm too busy or I'm too distracted. I tell myself I'll get to it. I'll study the word or the writings of the fathers or the lives of the saints. I'll make time to pray when I'm finally in bed, just as I said, to fall asleep and be distracted. I think one area we gain insight in through Zacchaeus' story is that while we may have the right desires, have we engaged in the pursuit? It is one thing to desire it, and it's another to pursue the desire. But today is a day of decision. How will we pursue our desire? Will we pursue him at all costs, or will we allow other things to push our desire out? Will we continue to allow busyness to crowd him from our view? Will we allow others to push him out of our view? Like Zacchaeus, we must make the climb, not be afraid of how we'll look or what others will say. And know this for sure, there will be things said. Don't be afraid of the struggle or to make the climb. Don't be afraid of falling short of the goal, because yes, we will fall short. But he sees our effort just like he saw Zacchaeus's. And here is where we remember that if we are faithful, he is much more faithful. The reality is, as much as you and I want to know Jesus, even more Jesus wants to be known by us. He wants to be with us. He wants to dwell among us, sit with us, eat with us. In our dwelling, in his presence, we hear these words, today salvation has come to this house. You are rescued, you are healed, you are made well, you are saved, you are made whole. So, beloved, pour yourself into the task of climbing. pour yourself into the effort of climbing. Take up the disciplines of the faith. Not that these disciplines are going to procure any kind of special holiness the way we've been told for so long. No. What these do is they bring us and our flesh under subjection. They bring us into alignment with the will of God. It's not any kind of special thing that's going to happen when we fast and we pray and we study the word. It's not that. It's some kind of magical switch that then suddenly God moves on our behalf. What I'm talking about is that suddenly we awaken to how God already has moved on our behalf. It's so we can occupy a higher place, to move away from the weights of this world, the things that bind us to earthly things and the cares of this world. And so our call is to pick up that cross-shaped tree, to crucify our flesh. Crucify the things that hinder us from true freedom. Crucify the ego. Crucify self-centeredness, busyness, pride, addiction. It was a tree that separated Adam and Eve from paradise, but it was a tree that allowed Zacchaeus to see paradise again in the form of a man named Jesus. My prayer for each of us today is that we would make the sacrifice to climb upwards in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit, and in our lives, and to behold the one our heart longs for, because in beholding, we become. What I behold, I become. What I desire, my passion goes toward. What have you set your desire upon? Come to the table of the Lord. Today, as we gather at the table of the Lord to celebrate the communion, I want us to really set our desires, our intention toward him. I want you to behold him, see him, for he is friend and Lord and Messiah. He is love, he is grace, he is everything. Carry him in your heart right now. Even as we spoke about the tree Zacchaeus climbed and our call to pick up our cross, which is the tree in which Jesus was crucified upon, we are reminded that Jesus is the tree of life. He is the tree of life. If you will pick up the body, and repeat this after me. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ shall return again. Christ shall return again. Eat in remembrance of him. As we lift up the cup, we're reminded of the new and better covenant that has been made in his blood. The covenant of grace. The covenant of forgiveness. The covenant that causes works to cease and rest to abound. We thank you for this blood, Jesus, that brings the remission of our sin, the blood that brings forth healing. We thank you for the blood that is given for the salvation of nations, and we do this in remembrance of you. And so, Father, all that are gathered around this table, who are still in need of healing, we release healing now. May your bodies be healed. May your minds be healed. May hearts be healed. Families be healed. Lives be healed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys. I do ask that those of you who can. I do have a short meeting for tomorrow to prep. And I also have some bags I need to put together if anybody can stay and hang around for that.